benefits. I mean, it's the experience of being together and enjoying the activity together. That, I mean, whatever the score, whatever the numbers, I mean, it's the togetherness that's the win. And then for others of you, the win is either winning, however that's defined, or taking down as many of the other competitors with you as you lose. We may or may not have someone in our house that's that way. We've been in a sermon series called Hold the Tension, where we've been thinking about how we carry the tension, particularly in this election year, of the political realities of our country, of our culture. And my contention as we've been going through this series is that there is a way to hold the tension that this season inevitably brings. There's a way to hold it in a way that still allows us to build unity, to extend grace to one another, and to honor what is true. And so we've been reflecting over these last several weeks on these kinds of topics, and this morning is the final sermon in this particular series, and I want to think together about winning. Now, when we think about winning, I mean, that's a good political kind of topic, isn't it? Because it seems like politics is all about winning, you know, winning elections, winning the vote in Congress, winning the court case, winning people to your side. It's all about winning. And of course, if it's about winning, it's also about losing. Who wins? Who loses? Well, as we think about this subject of what it looks like to win, I'd like to offer this observation. What if winning sometimes actually means losing? Jesus seemed to think that it was possible to win and at the same time to lose. He said these words, "What good is it for someone to gain or win?" Same kind of word. What is it to someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? It's possible to win in such a way that we actually lose. I heard this quote years ago. I'm not sure where it came from, so I can't attribute it to its source. It's not original to me, but I heard this. Losing is winning at something that doesn't matter. It is possible to win and also to lose. And so this morning I want to think about what it looks like to win. We want to go to the scriptures and reflect on winning. And as we do that, it'll have some bearing on how we hold the tension of the political realities of our world. So I take you this morning to the Apostle Paul and a couple letters of his. 1 Corinthians 9, Philippians chapter 1. Paul was a brilliant thinker and a deeply devoted Christian. About half the words in our New Testament, the second part of our Bible, are Paul's words written to churches or to individuals. And we're going to go to a couple of his letters. 1 Corinthians 9, these are the words that Pamela read for us a bit ago. And then from there, we're going to go three books to the right, and then the fourth one you'll come upon is Philippians. So a letter from Paul to Christians in the city of Corinth in the first century, then a letter to Christians in the city of Philippi. All the words of Paul, all reflecting on what it means to win. So I'm not going to reread 1 Corinthians 9 for you, but I'd encourage you to go there in your Bible and maybe put your finger in Philippians 1 as well, so that you can refer to them as we go along. So, letter to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth, it is safe to say, was kind of a mess. There were divisions about leaders. There was confusion about some of the hot-button topics of that day and that culture. There were tensions among the Christians in Corinth over cultural differences among people within the church and what it looks like for us to do church faithfully. These were challenges that the Corinthian Christians faced. Paul writes this letter to try to cut through all the noise and to get the Corinthians to be able to focus on what is most important, and ultimately to focus on Jesus himself. And along the way, as we come to chapter 9, Paul talks about winning. What does it look like to win? In verse 19, he says he wants to win as many as possible. When he says as many as possible, what's he talking about there? I mean, is he talking about as many elections as possible, as many games as possible, as many UFC matches as possible? What does Paul want to win? Well, what he wants to win is he wants to win people. He wants to win as many people as possible. Next question, what does it mean to win? Well, if we do a deep dive down into the word win as Paul uses it here, it's actually the same word that Jesus uses back in that quote that I used earlier when he said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? Gain, win, interchangeable. Most times when this Greek word appears in the New Testament, it's translated in English into one of those two words. It's either win or gain. It can mean to make a profit or earnings. It's probably the sense in which Jesus was using the word. What good is it for someone to gain or if their profit is the whole world, and yet they lose themselves in the process? It's one meaning. Another meaning comes out of a situation where there's conflict between two people. Jesus talks about it this way. In Matthew 18, he talks about a conflict between two people, and one person approaches the other, and Jesus says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. Same word. And the idea there is that you've managed, if you win them over, you've managed to kind of change their thinking. I mean, they saw it one way, now they see it another. They now kind of see your perspective on things. That's to win, and that's probably the sense in which Paul meant it when he says he wants to win as many as possible. He wants them to see things the way that he's communicating them. Wants to see from his perspective. He wants them to do a 180. You know, they were facing this way, they were seeing things this way, and now they've turned and they see it a different way. He wants to win as many as possible over to this way of thinking. And what is he trying to win them for? Verses 22 and 23, he says that by all possible means I might save some for the sake of the gospel. He wants to win them over to seeing their need for God in their lives. He wants them to see clearly who they are and their natural tendencies to rebel against God, to hijack their lives and live life their own way, and to be willing to do a 180. The big church word for that is repent. To turn from their own way and to turn toward God and to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He wants them to find themselves in the story of Jesus, of his birth and life, his teaching and ministry, his death and his resurrection. That's the gospel. He wants them to find themselves, to find their place in the gospel. And for this news of Jesus Christ to change their lives. This is what Paul is trying to accomplish. So I would put it this way. The kind of win that Paul is talking about here, a big win for him would be, by all means, helping some say yes to Christ. That's the win that he is going for. But by all means, whatever means it takes, to help some people say yes to Jesus. So then, next question. What are the means? I mean, what are the ways that will enable him to do that, to help people say yes to Jesus? And he identifies a couple here. One of those is building bridges. Building bridges toward others. And this comes through clearly in 1 Corinthians 9, these verses that were read for us. And I'd like to reread some of them. And this is going to be in the Message paraphrase, so slightly more up-to-date language. It says this, though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone. I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose-living, immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saving life. Now, Paul says wants to become every sort of servant there is. So then you might ask, well, does that mean that Paul is sacrificing his convictions? I mean, he's so determined to see some people say yes to Jesus that you know, he doesn't have any other convictions. And I don't think that's what he means at all. I think when it comes to reaching these people, there are certain things that he has preferences, he has opinions about. And those things he is willing to sacrifice. Those things he is willing to give up. When it comes to his convictions, he will hold tight to those. The reading goes on. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ, but I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. So he's not a chameleon. He's not a con man here. I mean, he is holding firm to the things that he has convictions about. But where he doesn't, he wants to do all that he can to enter the world of these people, to try to experience things as they do, to build bridges toward them with the hope that on the bridge that he is helping to build, some of them will be able to walk across it and say yes to Jesus. Builds bridges, that's one means. A second means that Paul talks about here is to relinquish his rights. He's willing to build bridges. He's also willing to relinquish, to give up his rights. And earlier in chapter 9, in the part that we didn't read, you can see him mentioning some of the rights that he was willing to give up. He was willing to give up his right to eat or drink whatever he wanted. He was willing to give up the right to get married. He was willing to give up the right to get paid for sharing the gospel, for the work that he was doing as he reached out to people. He was willing to give up those rights. He saw them as rights, but three different times in chapter 9 here, he says something about giving up his rights. He says, we did not use this right, verse 12. In verse 15, he says, I have not used any of these rights. And again, in verse 18, he says, so not make full use of my rights. He's relinquishing his rights. He says in verse 12, on the contrary, we put up with anything. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. He saw himself in verse 19 as a slave. That's the perspective that he took on. He summarizes in verse 19. He says, I am free and belong to no one. I made myself a slave to everyone. A slave has no rights. I mean, a slave doesn't determine what is good or what is important. A slave belongs to someone else. Paul says, I've made myself that so that I can win in this kind of a way, helping people say yes to Jesus. What does it look like for us to give up our rights if we want to learn from Paul? Interesting little story that I came across about a public library in a certain town, not this one, that had a little service that they offered several years ago called Dial a Tale, where little kids could call up the phone number and they could hear a pre-recorded fairy tale being read for them. And so lots of kids in that town were taking advantage of this. There was one problem with the system. And that is that the number that they were supposed to call was just one digit different than the number of a man named Tom Erickson, who lived in that town. And you know, when little stubby kid fingers are dialing the phone, many times these little fingers dialed Tom Erickson's number rather than the library's number. And so the first few times this happened, he, you know, tries to patiently explain that, you know, they've got the wrong number, that, I mean, there's no fairy tales here, and he tries to explain it and, you know, just creates confusion. And so eventually what he does as this keeps happening is he grabs a copy of The Three Little Pigs and keeps it by the phone. And so when you know, little kid calls up for a fairy tale, he just pulls out his book and nicely reads it to them, and they get their fairy tale. Now, Tom was within his rights not to have all these kids calling him on the phone asking for a fairy tale, right? I mean, he was within his rights not to have this kind of invasion of his privacy. He would have been within his rights to call the library and complain and say, please stop having children call. I mean, he would have been within his rights to change his number if he wanted to. He was within his rights, but he chose to give them up. Isn't it something to see someone give up their rights? When was the last time you saw someone give up their rights? I mean, it's kind of an un-American thing to do, isn't it? I mean, we have a bill of rights in our Constitution. In the last, I don't know, 10, 20 years, there's been conversations in the political world about all kinds of bills of rights, about a parent's bill of rights, a student's bill of rights, a child athlete bill of rights, a tenant bill of rights, a climate bill of rights. Rights are important to us. Is it possible that sometimes the right thing to do is to give up our rights? Gene Wingert is a name that would be known to many of you who've been around here for a few years. He was a former pastor at this church. Back in 1991, he did a sermon called When Rights Are Wrong. Hear these words from Gene. He says, I know that we have legitimate rights and there is nothing wrong with rights. But if someone is being injured by your insisting on your rights, you are no longer loving them. Do not let your rights cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of rights, but right living in peace and joy through the Holy Spirit. All rights are lawful, but not all rights are helpful. And not all rights build up. If God exercised his rights, did what was rightfully his to do, none of us would see salvation. And if he gave us what is rightfully ours, none would experience life. Far more chilling than life without rights is life without self-giving love. We could survive without rights. Many have, many will, but we will not survive without love. It is love, not rights, that build up. It is love, the laying aside of our rights, that brings life. Paul knew this. And so for what he considered the win, he was willing to relinquish his rights. He was willing to build bridges and cross those bridges, willing to be flexible on whatever he could to help people say yes to Jesus. Paul was clear on the win. Now, he was clear on the win in 1 Corinthians 9. And when he wrote that letter, Paul was at his prime. I mean, he was on the go. He was on his missionary journey around the Mediterranean world, starting churches, introducing people to Jesus. The letter that we call Philippians, he wrote probably about 5 years after 1 Corinthians, and his life circumstances were very different. When he wrote that letter, he was in chains. He was imprisoned. He was literally chained to a member of the Praetorian Guard for every hour of his day. He was sitting in Rome in prison. And so I want to read some of what Paul says coming out of those circumstances in Philippians 1. And so you can follow along and listen as I read. Philippians 1, verse 12, Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me," specifically talking about his imprisonment, "what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul in prison. Now, it would be understandable, wouldn't it, if Paul were discouraged? I mean, here's an energetic guy who, I mean, transformed the known world with his actions. And here he is, chained to one spot, chained to another person. His freedom is gone. No more starting churches. That's out the window. And then he's getting word that there are other people that are sharing the same message that he did, but they're doing it out of some kind of twisted competition with him. I mean, how discouraging would that be if you're Paul? I mean, it wouldn't be totally out of line to think that he'd want to give up and say, I mean, what good is it for me to keep living? And in fact, in verse 21, he does say that. He says, to die would be gain. That's our word again. Gain, win, it's the same word. It would be to my profit, he says, to depart and be with Christ, to leave this life under the circumstances that I'm in. But he says, if I go on living, Jesus is at the center. He is the one that I'm living for. He is the one this is all about. He says, what's most important to me is that the gospel message, the story of Jesus, keeps going out. And he says, that's happening. And he says, I don't really care how it's happening, but it's happening. I mean, one of the ways that it's happening is every 2 to 3 hours, you know, a crusty, bad-tempered soldier comes and replaces the soldier that has just been with Paul for the last several hours. And so Paul, the prisoner, has a captive audience. Isn't that something? These soldiers are chained to the most persuasive evangelist who ever lived. And they hear him share. And meanwhile, others share. In fact, his captivity has made other brothers and sisters in the church bolder to share. And he says, because of this, I rejoice. He says the hard circumstances that I've gone through, he says ultimately those are going to be for my deliverance. And I don't think he necessarily means his deliverance from prison. I mean, he may or may not be delivered from that. But he says these circumstances are going to work out for my deliverance from the remnants of my own self-centered sinfulness. I'm becoming more like Jesus. And so not only is it a win to see other people saying yes to Jesus, for Paul, more big wins follow. More of life with Jesus that he's living and becoming more like Christ. Those are reasons for him to celebrate because he's winning. Now, what does that mean for us? I mean, we've been talking about holding the tension. We've been talking about how we do that in our political climate. What does that mean for us? Paul is so captivated by Jesus. He's so saturated in the presence and the work of Jesus that his preferences, his opinions, his rights, his own life are secondary or even tertiary or further down the list compared to seeing people say yes to Jesus, to having more of Christ in his life, becoming more like Christ. Now, if Paul lived today, I suspect that much further down his list, below some of these other things, would be who is president of the United States of America. I mean, Paul probably couldn't even conceive of a government where ordinary people had a say in who the person at the top was. I don't think Paul would pay necessarily a whole lot of attention to bills moving through Congress or court cases. I mean, I think from Paul's perspective, the government and the powers that be, they're going to do what they do. And if they enhance his platform for saying, helping people say yes to Jesus, for becoming more like Jesus, all the better, but nothing of ultimate value is at stake, and so he's going to stay focused and attentive and working hard for and with Jesus. He had his win. He knew what it was, and he knew what it wasn't. How about you and I? Do we know what our win is? When we think about political things, I mean, I suspect many of us have very definite ideas about what a win is, and if we don't get that, then we feel a great sense of loss. And yet I wonder if we're missing something. I'm challenged by these words from Pastor Andy Stanley. He says this: when a local church becomes preoccupied with saving America at the expense of saving Americans, it has forsaken its mission. It's then easily reduced to a constituency, a voting bloc that can be wined, dined, lied to, and bribed. It is seduced to believe that by leveraging, perfecting, and baptizing the tools and tactics of the kingdom of this world, we can further the cause of Christ. Boycotts, voter guides, protests, lawsuits, these become the new spiritual disciplines. And if implemented consistently with God's help, we can take our country back. We can win. But when pastors and churches intentionally or unintentionally subjugate winning people to winning elections, they've already lost, even if they win. Now, I am not saying that voting and political engagement have no meaning or no importance. I mean, absolutely, be good citizens. Work for biblical and Jesus-centered justice. Show Christ-like compassion. Do all of those things. What I am calling us to is that we keep politics in its place and we keep Jesus in his. Keep politics in its place. And politics and what happens in the political world is not ultimate. I mean, it changes. You remember the good old days when Grover Cleveland was president? I mean, I was especially excited when he signed the Wilson-Gorman Tariff Act. Do you remember that? It changes. Politicians, platforms, parties, laws change, court rulings stand and fall. Let's not treat them as if they're eternal, as if they're deserving our greatest energy and attention. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the ultimate. He is worthy of our highest and our fullest and our best. So let's give him the win. I wonder, how would you finish this sentence? For me, to live is... You've heard how Paul finished it, right? How would you finish it? I mean, really. Not in a nice small group where you're putting on your best face, but how would you really finish that? For me, to live is... fun, pleasure. For me, to live is family, friends, career. For me, to live is getting my way, having power. Anything other than Jesus in that blank, at some time, is likely to desert you or disappoint you or stress you out or take more than it gives. How do you define the win? I think Paul had a pretty good definition. For me, I want, and I want this. I'm not saying that it's always true of me. For me, I want it to be so that to live is Christ. More of him in my life. I want to become more like Christ in every interaction. In every thought. In every word. In every deed. More like Jesus. And if there are ways that I can help people to say yes to him, I want that to be so for me. How about you? If you're going to get there, are there bridges that you can build? Are there rights that you need to relinquish? This election year, we'll have a lot of tension to hold. Maybe some of you already feel it. May we hold it well. May we hold it faithfully as followers of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Jesus, would you help us to know what is a true win? Would you give us discernment to know when what seems like a win is actually a loss? And would you give us the convictions and the courage, the strength and the grace to live for what is truly winning, and to do so from a place of security, knowing that we are in your care, that we are always with you, that you are with us. That ultimately, All of the things that matter most are found in you. Give us the faith to believe it, Jesus, I pray, in your name. Amen.